Our prayers go out for the people in the Carolinas, as they're saying, for some of those that schools may not open for months for kids. And so our prayers specifically for the churches in those areas, because we know as we have, God has called us to stand strong for our county, and we want to continue to do that. So just make sure we're praying for people. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we thank you for this very important chapter in the book of Esther. Reminds us that you have placed us here and in our lives, not by accident, but for such a time as this. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln found refuge during a midweek preaching service and Bible study at a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C. He quietly sat down and took off his stovepipe hat and listened to the worship, and then he listened to the sermon. The nation was being torn asunder. Lincoln had just lost his son and needed some encouragement, and listened to the sermon, and he got up and put his hat back on. And one of his aides asked him the question, "What did you think of the sermon, Mr. President?" And Lincoln answered, "Well, I thought the sermon was carefully thought through and eloquently delivered." But the aide said, "Well, did you think it was a great sermon?" And then Lincoln replied, "No, I thought he failed because he did not ask us to do something great." You know, there are times where you just got to stand up and say, "Give me the ball, coach." There's times you got to stand up and inspire people. It's time to stand and do something great. This is not the time to sit. For whatever reason, that's what Abraham Lincoln needed that day, and it for whatever reason, the sermon failed. God calls us to rise. Many, many times in Scripture we see this. When everything else was going bad, there was one guy named Noah who was hanging in there walking with the Lord, and God said to him, "I need you to do a little project for me. Build an ark." God called Moses to lead a nation out of slavery. After Moses died, he would raise up Joshua. He says, "Okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around Jericho." David, when the Philistines were winning the battle and Goliath was raging against God's people, a shepherd boy would stand and say, "Here I am, Lord." Things rise and fall on leadership. Things rise and fall in our ability to stand and say, "Okay, by God's grace today, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to do the right thing." And I think we're all here today because there were people who stood up strong. Sometimes those decisions are small. There's a little boy who, I'm sure his mom wanted to make sure he had enough food for the day, so packs a sack lunch, and then he goes out and follows the crowd, and there's Jesus speaking, there's 5,000 people, and when everybody else is hungry, just happened to be that his sack lunch would be the miracle, the seed bed for the miracle of feeding the 5,000. But he could have been the kid that says, "No, I'm not going to share." But he was willing to share, and even that little thing, God was able to multiply. You see, we don't all have to lead a nation out of slavery. We're not all called to build an ark. But maybe God at the right time says it's time to share your lunch. Jesus would meet a woman at the well. He asked for some water. She says, "Well, you're a Jew. How come you're asking me for water?" And he says, "Well, if you know the kind of water I was offering to you, you do it." once you go get your husband, she says, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you've had five, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Ultimately, he would change her life. What would she do? She would go back into town, and she'd tell everybody about the one he met that she met. She'd tell everyone about Jesus. See, there, what she did, she took the opportunity to simply tell her story, her interaction with Jesus. So whether it's a sack lunch or just passing on the miraculous grace of God by communicating to someone in a time of need, or whether God's called us to build an ark or save a country, we're all called to do something. Someone once said, some people make it happen, some people watch it happen, but a whole lot of people stand around saying, what happened? You know, being a bump in a log. My granddad, Frank Zeke, used to say, the job doesn't get done by looking at it, you know? And so you get up and keep working. Years ago, it was cool yesterday. Kevin and I, my son, were at men's retreat, but we inadvertently took the chicken that was supposed to be for the 10th anniversary celebration for CASA. We inadvertently took it over to, somebody did, over to Albion, and they needed to have a chicken delivery person. And I stood up and said, I will be that person. So I was the chicken delivery person, make sure that CASA had their chicken, because we had their 10th anniversary of their kind of their relaunch. Now, how did that happen? Well, that happened because 10 and a half years ago, I became pastor here. 11 years ago, Pastor Jose became pastor at Casa de Luz. At the time, there were 9 people in Casa de Luz. Jose and I became fast friends and are fast friends to this day. They asked me to be the keynote speaker at this, and just happened to be afterwards that a woman came up to me and says, I've been wanting to meet you for a long time. She says, I'm a friend of Socorro. Well, some of you don't know Socorro, so I'll explain. Socorro grew up in the Valley of Guadalupe in Baja. She moved and immigrated to the United States and lived in Napa. Her father died, so she goes back down to the Valley of Guadalupe, and she's hanging out there. And as she's there, she notices all these children who are not in school walking around barefoot. So she asks, what are you kids doing? He says, well, we don't have any food, so we can't go to school. Because we get to school with no food, and our tummies grumble, and so on and so forth. Well, why aren't you going to school? Because our parents, one of them is in the drug rehab program over here down the street, and that's why we moved to town, and they're living in a shack. God laid it upon her heart, I had to do something about that. So she prayed, and who did she pray with? The woman who talked to me yesterday. For 2 years they prayed. And they asked other people, other churches in Napa, and then they talked to Pastor Jose. He says, I know the person you need to talk to. So I'm meeting with Pastor Jose, myself, and Socorro, which happened 6 years ago, would lead to our church saying, we'll help you. Now, not a whole lot of people are deciding, I'm going to leave Napa County and I'm going to move back down to the Valley of Guadalupe and live 100 yards from a creek bed, and I'm going to feed a poor kid. Socorro is a real deal. This is something from the Lord. And we brought it to the church, and we said, let's do it. We raised money, and we took a team of people down to build a very modest home, 20 feet by 28 feet. That's the house. All right. It's got a kitchen, bathroom, bedroom, and a large 10-foot by 28-foot area where she would feed the kids. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because something happened when we went down there. We went down there with a team, and we built a house, had a well dug. We built a house in 58 hours. All right. Team of people went down. We formed it all up. The next day, the cement trucks were supposed to show up. I was the gopher because I had to go into Ensenada to get all kinds of different things. While I was gone, tragedy struck. 100 feet from our site, the cement trucks got stuck in the sand. And we had one wheelbarrow, and it had a flat tire. Now, first of all, how many of you were on that trip? All right, so I'm speaking truth, all right? So, not that I would ever lie, but anyway, the fact is this, it's stuck. Somebody had to make a decision because we had to get that truck close to the site so we can get it poured, because we have to have it poured so it can set so we can build the building on top of it. We don't pour it, we can't build the building. And I'm not sure who it was. I think it was Bob Fisher who made the command decision. Okay, we're going to take the roof sheathing that was already sitting there, and we're going to make a path for the cement truck to drive over our roof sheathing so it could we can do this pour. Well, the roof sheathing is paid for and is expensive. And what happened was angels made it so that none of the roof sheathing was damaged. No, I said, no, that's not true. That'd be nice. Angels could have made it where the cement went from the truck into the pour. But you know what happened? We wiped out about, 15 sheets of roof sheathing that had to be replaced. I appreciate that someone had the courage to make that decision. That was the right decision. Well, what if Pastor Gary gets mad? What if we don't have, I didn't get mad. Someone's got to make a decision. There are things in life, you just got to stand, you got to make a wise decision. And it may be fearful and so on and so forth. That is here one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible of someone who was scared and they had to make a tough decision. Let's read this together. Let me background first. Book of Esther. You got King Ahasuerus, Xerxes, who is now the emperor of Persia. All right? He had a little falling out with his wife, Vashti, because she wouldn't come and show her beauty off to a bunch of drunken guys. She gets fired as queen. They have a beauty contest. Esther wins, and now she's the queen of the Persian Empire. Her adopted father, Mordecai, was in the gate, overheard an assassination plot, and tells Esther and Xerxes or Ahasuerus is saved. Next guy comes on, a guy named Haman. He's a worthless guy. He hated Jews. He was an Agagite, which meant he was a Malachite, sworn enemies of the Jews, and he became prime minister, and Mordecai will not bow to him. So, to get back in Mordecai, he decides he is going to have Xerxes sign an edict that all Jews, all the people of Mordecai, should be killed and all their stuff confiscated. And a bounty was literally put on their head. Letters went out to all the Jews in the whole Persian Empire and the city of Susa. And now we pick up the story, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all of that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. He went into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was able to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province of the king, the decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Esther's maidens heard, and her eunuchs came and told her. The queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove the sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. And Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend to her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what it was and why. And Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict that had been issued in Susa for the destruction that he might show Esther and inform her, in order that to order her to go in to the king to implore his favor, to plead for him and for her people. Then Hathach came back and related to Mordecai the words of Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that for any man or woman who comes to the king at the inner court who is not summoned, he has put one law that they should be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these now 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai, and then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not obtained this royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink these 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king. I will go into the king, which is not permitted according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. We want to look at some lessons we can learn from this. First of all, when Mordecai finds out what happens, he goes into a state of mourning. The king didn't really like to have people in sackcloth and ashes ruining his view, so it was against the law. You couldn't go any further than a certain spot. Esther finds out about it and immediately says, boy, this is dangerous. So she tries to send clothes to him so that he could not look so mournful. Of course, he refuses. Ultimately, her response is to, hey, send word to Esther that she needs to go in and tell what's going on to the king that we may be saved. Her first response is, you know, if you do that, no one can just go into the king because that's against the law. If you go in without being invited, you could be killed unless he holds out the golden scepter. That's kind of a weird way for a marriage to work, really. You know. But she says, I haven't been summoned for 30 days. And so, I'm not sure if she's making excuses, but I will say this. When times of challenge come, we need to eliminate our initial thought to escape. We need to get rid of the initial thought to escape. I believe this is that so many times that's what we want to do. Whether it's a challenge or something that we're fearing. I love Psalm 55. Here's what David says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplications. Give heed to me and answer me, for I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of my enemies, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they are bringing down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horrors have overwhelmed me. He's not having a very good day. He's been attacked. There's being threatened. What is David's response? I memorized this verse 43 years ago. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander and fly far away from this place, to my place of refuge, far from the stormy wind and tempest. Ever feel that way? I do. I jokingly say, man, I just want to go join the circus, you know. And I kid with Mike because Mike actually did that. Now, unfortunately, that option is now gone. There's not many circuses left. So we have it here where David, at a time of desperation, he goes, well, I wish I could just fly away. And Esther said, you know, I can't go in. I'll be safe. I'm the queen. No one won't touch me. David goes on in this psalm and he talks about violence in the city and terrible things happening. And then he identifies the fact, he says, this would be easier, but the fact the person who's persecuting me is one of my best friends. In fact, it says this, we used to have sweet fellowship together. We walked in the house of God to a throng. And now here's David's next response. First is to fly away. Then he says in verse 15, let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is the dwelling in their midst. So he first says, I wish I could fly away. Then he simply says, Lord, just kill him. Kill this person who's bugging me. And that may come to your mind. Someone's attacking you or upsetting you that much. It would just be better they were dead, died deceitfully. You see, that would be another way of escape, wouldn't it? And then David kind of comes to his senses. But as for me, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon God, the Lord who will save me. Evening, morning, and noon, I will complain and murmur, and He will hear my voice. And He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which rages against me. We realize in Scripture that time and time again, that trying to escape flying away like a bird, or asking vengeance or death upon those who are bugging us. Friends, we've got to leave our life in God's hands. We've got to see it from God's perspective. And ultimately, He will say in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You've got to be careful at times of difficulty to avoid wanting to flee and fly away. We've got to face these things. We've got to face it with the Lord's help. Cry out to the Lord. He will fight the battles for you. That's what it says. So easy to allow the thought of escape to creep into us and find our way out of God's calling. Maybe God wants you to be involved with Awana. Right. Now, Doug didn't pay me for this commercial. The kids we help are a direct correlation with the team that we're able to build to help them. Pretty close? All right. So if we want to help 100 more kids, then we need how many more workers? 30. All right. Good thing we have about 500 to plus people who call this church their home. So the issue is then, well, I've never done that before. How could God ever use me? The answer is that God placed you here for such a time as this. Do something. You don't have to be involved with the one unless the Lord says. But I'm just saying, don't. Let's not any of us, including myself, use lame excuses. Right? I'm too busy. Well, we're all too busy. All right? If your house is on fire, you wouldn't be too busy to get out. Right? You're not too busy to eat dinner. So the fact is that, and we realize that the need doesn't justify the call, because right now in South Carolina and North Carolina, people have lost their homes. We could all sell our homes and sell everything we have and give it to them. There's maybe other ways we can do it. But I'm here to say, make sure that when the need arises, that our first response is not excuses. Say, Lord, what would you have me do? All my life, I've shared this before, I wanted to be a forest ranger because I thought that would be a cool job. Get to live out in the forest and save trees and, you know, be part of God's beautiful environment. And as a freshman in college, the Lord began to call me into ministry. And I at first said, well, that can't be what the Lord wants because I'm going to be a forest ranger. And the Lord was persistent. And I came up with goofy excuses. I can't possibly do that because I don't like being in front of people. Secondly, I can't do that because I had a problem with stuttering. I am dyslexic. All right. So I was up to read and all of a sudden it kind of all the words kind of turn around. Some of you maybe understand that. So how could I possibly be a pastor? You got to read a lot. You got to be in front of people. You know, it'd be embarrassing to stutter. And the Lord just said, well, sorry, but I want you. And I'll never forget it. It was, I think, about November the 7th, 1975. First Baptist Church, Ukiah, on a Sunday night. I was five rows back. And I walked at Baptist churches. You got to have an altar call every service, or it doesn't count. Not a bad strategy. But I walked that aisle, and I came forward, Pastor Bill Duncan there. I said, I think God wants me to go into the ministry. And he said, I've been praying for you. Well, stop doing that, you know. Friends, our first response to trouble cannot be to escape. Use that same thing of challenge to throw yourself into the hands of God. Throw yourself into a place of prayer. All right? Here's the next thing we learn from this. Realize that God's plan will prevail. He is sovereign. Here's what it says in verse 14. Verse 13 first. The Lord, Mordecai told the response to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than any other Jew. She was thinking, I could escape because I'm the queen. He says, no, don't imagine you're going to escape. It's going to come out that you're a Jew. Next, verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. It tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them, the Jews, who bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee, the Jews, Jewish nation, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, God told that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Isaiah 54, 15 and 17, whoever assails you will fail because of you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. I will be a wall of fire around you. He who touches you touches the apple of the Lord's eye. So the fact is, the promises have been made to the Jewish people that God would, in fact, they would prosper and they would also endure. And so he says, listen, if you don't stand up, God will bring it from some other place. But you're going to perish. You know, we've been placed in Lake County. Now, some of you were born here. How many of you born in Lake County? How many of you not born in Lake County? Now, some of you did not raise your hand. All right? Not engaged in this process. That's all right. That's all right. All right. Or maybe you're not sure. The fact is this, is that God has placed us here. And the need is fantastic. He said, go on to the whole world, remotest parts of the world, right? Well, from Jerusalem, I think that Jesus had that in mind. He had Lake County in mind. Because you can't get a whole lot farther from Jerusalem than Lake County. Right? And here we are. Who else is going to stand? I was talking to Michelle Buell. We were at a meeting this week. She showed me these statistics. She's involved with education, and she told me the statistics that in the state of California, that Lake County has the worst percentage of kids and how many days of school that they miss per year. This is the worst in the whole state. So how can you educate kids if, I mean, I think it's something like, the average is like 37 days a year that they're missing, and there's only 180 days of school a year, right? So how can you educate kids if they're not there? Well, it's because someone's thinking, it's not that important to go to school. Well, who's telling them that? Well, their parents or their grandparents or whoever's caring for them. Isn't that sad? Well, that's just too bad because the world's all messed up. Yeah, Lord will return. We'll get to go to heaven. I'll be good. No, we've been placed here for such a time as this. So maybe God wants us to help. I don't know what we're going to do. But God has placed us here. The most important thing we can do for this county is to live for Jesus the way that Jesus told us to live. Be salt and light. Love people. Share with them the good news and the truth of what salvation is all about. Now, you're not going to get to tell a salvation story all the time. But if you're not in proximity to people, it'll never happen. So here we have it, is that we realize this, that God's plan will be revealed. I want to be part of a church, and I praise God we are, that we want to make a dent. We want to do something. And I praise the Lord because I had several people this week come to me and say, you know what, aren't you guys the ones that have those cool radio ads? I said, yeah. He says, I think I'd like to come to your church. Well, that's good. I've had other people, well, I never listen to the radio. Well, that's all right, because a whole lot of people do. And it's not for you. It's for the people listening to the radio. So pray for them. Because it seems to be working. Why? Because people need the Lord. Now, either you don't believe that, and somehow God's going to give everyone a free pass. He didn't really mean the stuff about hell and stuff like that. Or it is real, and He placed each one of us here for such a time as this. Next thing we learn from this, we need to believe in God's hand in our life. Now, we realize this, is that this is Mordecai. It's kind of like Patrick Henry says, give me liberty or give me death. Or Nathan Hale, who said, I only regret that I have only one life to lose for my country. He's telling Esther, this is the time to speak. This is the time to go forward. This, for such a time as this. Who knows that you didn't win the beauty contest that you could win be at such a time as this? Of course. God works in mysterious ways. I need to digress and tell a little bit of my story because this is exactly what happened. I was born in Ukiah. Sue was born in Eugene, Oregon. Her parents moved here because her dad's in the lumber business, moved to Ukiah. My parents, I was born in Ukiah, I went to Bakerfield, moved back. We met in the church youth group. We both came to Christ about the same time. Pastor Bill Duncan baptized us. Pastor Bill Duncan ultimately would marry us. And we would be called to ministry. We would go 2 years after going to Mendo College. We'd go to Modesto, train there for 6 years, praying that God would lead us to a church in Northern California. God had a better idea. He says, you need to go to Minnesota. So we jump into our Ford Pinto, drive across country, go to Minnesota. We're there for 5 years. I met one of my dearest friends, Dennis Baker, there. But after 4.5 years, Dennis decided he was going to leave. And ultimately, I was received a call to come back to my home church in Ukiah as a preaching pastor and their youth pastor. That happened in 1987. I would come back and be in a place with my family. And then after 6 years, by that time, we had kids and all kinds of cool things. And I had a church in Glen Allen, Illinois that says, we'd like you to be our pastor. So I go to Pastor Bill and say, hey, I think it's time for me to leave. I'm going to go to Glen Allen, Illinois to be their pastor. The next day he came to my office and said, you're the third person in the world to know this, next to myself and Betty, my wife. I'm going to retire next year, and I have always believed that God wants you to be the next pastor of First Baptist Ukiah. Well, God had not told me that. In fact, I didn't really want to be. I'm going to follow a guy who's a legend, who's been there for 30 years? I don't think so. I know the statistics. The next pastor, if you follow someone who's been there 30 years, you're there for a short time. So I thought, I'll just get out of Dodge. I'll go to I'll go to the Midwest again. Like the people there. And I said, I put a fleece out. Lord, if the elders of the people of this church come to me, and I'll never forget the meeting. The same meeting was in December of that year that Bill Duncan said he's going to retire in the summer. I told them that I was leaving to go to Glen Allen, Illinois. and quiet was in that room. I put the fleece, Lord, if there's someone here, the elders have said, ask me, Gary, would you be willing to consider staying? But I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to beg him. As I thought, I really needed to have a clear sense that they wanted me to be the pastor. I just wasn't like, well, it was, yeah, he's convenient, he's here, let's give him the job. Well, long story short, unanimous vote, I became the pastor after they checked everything out. Was there 12 more years. We helped the church build a multi-million dollar building program. I got involved with my doctoral program and got my doctorate. We built a new building. And just about that time, pastors were coming from overseas in New Zealand, coming to check out the big churches in California and the Midwest. Saddleback Church, you know, all these churches. Churches with 20,000 people in them. And they had an extra day where they drove up from San Francisco up through Ukiah over the hills, and they went to Mendocino. And as they were driving through beautiful Mendocino County, they noticed something stark. They said, boy, this was in the springtime. Boy, this looks a lot like New Zealand. And they said, I wonder how these pastors relate to these mega churches. And they said, I wonder if we could talk to some of them. I was one of the pastors they talked to. When I had my sabbatical, who was the head of the Baptist Union in New Zealand, and says, hey, why don't you come and tell the people, speak about your doctoral program, doctorate, which I did on the dynamics of raising money in churches, how it impacts churches, why some churches are successful, why some churches aren't. So I did that. I spoke all over, but a guy named Brian Kenning calls me up and says, hey, why don't you stay at our house for 2 months and take my pulpit, and then you can do use that. And so Kevin and Carly and Sue and I jumped in. We went to New Zealand for a couple months. Just as I was flying back, a phone call comes from the elders there that Brian Kenning, who was on sabbatical, he was in London. His wife, Robin, had a headache in Heathrow Airport and died 6 hours later of a brain hemorrhage. He's stuck there with him and his teenage daughter, Zoe. And I began to be knit together with Brian, and the Lord laid it upon my heart to go help Brian. Church of about 800 in southern New Zealand. Very important church for New Zealand. Brian needed help, and I frankly was a little frustrated. We built this multi-million dollar building, which we needed to build. But the youth group one time, there were people, kids were leaving like a half-eaten hot dog underneath a seat, a little can of Coke someplace, and it was like someone had committed a federal offense. I just want to build a church that serves the Lord. And we're not building a hotel. We're building a place where children to come and kids to come. And yes, they shouldn't have left the hot dog sitting on the seat. And we can tell them that, but people wanted to put signs up. Here's all the stuff you can't do. No hot dog, no Coke, no whatever, no laughter, no running, no. And I just didn't want to do that. Now, that was very few people, and I talked to them afterwards. But God would lead us to New Zealand, where we bought a home. And you know, I know this. It was not easy on the kids. I mean, having to wear weird outfits and stuff to school. And Kevin right there, he's laughing. We still have his outfit someplace. We haven't burned it yet. But and then we get there, and Carly gets sick, and we decide to come back, and I'm doing medical recruiting, and I'm commuting to Sacramento. And then Dennis Baker says, hey, I want you to meet a friend of mine named Al Oliver. And so I met Big Al. And Al says, hey, would you be willing to come and preach? Well, friends, that was 11 years ago in a couple weeks. And I preached. And the elder said, hey, could you come back and preach again? I said, sure, I can do that. And then they said, hey, would you be willing to consider being our pastor? And I said, sure. So I preached the whole month of January, and then the church voted. It was voted unanimously for me to be your pastor. If someone would have told me 20 years ago that I would be the pastor of a church in Kelseyville, California, I would have said, that's not going to happen. Not because I didn't like Kelseyville, because wasn't even on my radar. And I will tell you this. This is my home. You are my people. This is where I land the plane. This is where we're going to grow old and die. We're in this together. We're in the boat. But God did this for such a time as this. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. This church isn't perfect. But you know what? We have a perfect Savior. And we need to believe that God has put something in our hands to do for Him. If you don't believe that, then you haven't got it. I mean, you got to figure that out. You have the solution to the problems of this county right inside you. It is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Today, the Lord may be calling you to some kind of radical life change. He may be calling you to witness to a coworker. He may be calling you to reach out to a family member who is struggling. I don't know, but I would say this, is that God has raised us up for such a time as this. Now, I love the last, and we'll close with this, the last part of this lesson. It's often, this is peculiar, the name of God is not mentioned in Esther. The name, the Jewish, Jew or Jewish, is mentioned many times, but the word fasting is mentioned multiple times. I'll just say that right now. Some have speculated, well, it doesn't say prayer and fasting. I've done the research on this, and here's my personal opinion. Everywhere in Jewish society, when it talks about fasting, it is also about praying. That's what I believe. What is Esther doing here? She's calling people to pray. She is scared spitless. I could lose my life. I could lose all this glory of being the queen and, you know, having bonbons every night and having, you know, whatever, people waiting upon me. I could have my head chopped off. But here's what she says. Verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews you found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, days and nights. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." What did she do? She determined, as God had spoken, that she would say, "Boy, this is going to be scary. I need to fast and pray." But get this, everyone look here. She asked other people to pray for her and fast for her. Are you in a difficult spot in life right now? Then call upon other people to pray for you. Even be as bold to ask if they will be willing to fast and pray for you. Fasting and praying, I mean setting other things aside and just focusing on prayer. Your fast may be a fast from your iPhone. Your fast may be a fast from your television. It could be food. It could be whatever. But I know this, is that great things happen. Great things happen. I love the example, the man Bill Bright, who was in charge, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He annually would fast 40 days a year. We'd have a 40-day period of time where he fasted. And even the year that he died, he apologized to his staff saying, "Listen, I'm going to fast, but I'm going to do a Daniel fast. I'm going to only eat vegetables." Why? Because he knew that if he was going to lead that great organization, Campus Crusade, that he needed to have a sense of assurance as to the direction that God had given. And the last thing we say is that once we pray and fast and prepare ourselves spiritually, then jump into deep water. If I perish, I perish. The Bible is filled with people like that. Moses would go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Joshua would walk around the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine if the walls didn't fall down? That'd be embarrassing. Rahab the harlot, she trusted the spies and for her life, and God bless that. Friends, ultimately this is that when God calls us and shows us the need, it is scary, But God has raised you up potentially for such a time as this. Pray, and then don't be afraid to be decisive. Step forward, and God will use your life. Now, what is God doing here in our church? He has brought a tapestry of people together of different backgrounds educationally, even different backgrounds church-wise, some from the outside, from the inside, but whatever. He's brought us together that we may represent to this county the hope of Jesus Christ. He wants to use your gifts. He wants to use every one of us. He doesn't want flimsy excuses. Well, I can't do that. I've never done it before. There's always a, hey, then we're going to help you. But ultimately this, let's be people who understand that God has placed us here for such a time as this. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful passage. And realize this, and I ask your forgiveness for the times in my own life when I have I've been filled with excuses. Instead of trying to figure out that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I think just the other way. It's going to be uncomfortable. But Lord, we help us to trust you, even in the uncomfortable times. Help us to be bold, to be prayerful, to pray and fast during times of difficulty. We may seek your face. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand, and once again, we're going to sing, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. Remember, you've got to do the echoing part. It makes it much nicer. All right? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Heavenly Father, take our lives from here. We humble ourselves before you, but we know this, Lord. You have called each one of us to act. You've called each one of us to your kingdom's work. So, Lord, we pray this week for the ministries that are happening with Awana and youth group and the small groups and Bible studies that are happening. We pray for the desire to launch, celebrate recovery ministries. We're reaching out to those who are the least of these in our county. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us in this endeavor, for we do it for your glory. And for we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, use our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.